as just as a word of greeting, thank you for welcoming me back to this congregation. I've been, no, I can't say that. I've been out and about doing things in other places and other churches, but it is good to come back to a place that is a part of my spiritual home. And to be in your presence today is quite an honor. And I'm grateful. I especially want to say hello to Richard out in Nebraska, who's visiting his daughter Zelda. I don't know if he's actually going to be watching, but if I don't mention it, then so anyway, Richard, how you doing out there? Good to see you. Now, he actually said that his daughter was going to force him to go to church with her. That's terrible to have a daughter that makes you go to church. Like, what did you do as a father? Honestly. Okay, anyway, enough about that. We have some scriptures, and then I will get into the message for today, which I've titled Reason. From Job, chapter 2, verse 3. Now, a little intro. Probably your first inspirational scripture should not mention the devil, but we're going after it today. Job has already had all of the things that are a part of his life taken from him, and he's about now to experience attack on his very person, his very health. And so there's an interaction. This may be the most troubling verse in the entire Bible. For some people, this may be the most troubling verse in the whole Bible. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And still he maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." And from Psalm 13, I'm going to read verses 1 to 4, and we'll finish it later. So let me see. Yeah, we'll go ahead and read the whole thing since you got it up there. I forgot how prepared you people are here. All of us have needed or prayed this psalm in the past, and we will again in the future. "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look at me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." And our New Testament reading comes from Romans 8, 28 through 30. And it's a very familiar scripture, one that we've heard many times. And in fact, people who've never gone to church have heard this scripture or heard it quoted to them. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." An eighth grade girl calls up her counselor at 9:30 at night. "She did it! She really did it this time!" "Calm down. Calm down. What happened?" "My mom, she really did it! She killed herself this time!" After multiple attempts, this single mother had finally succeeded in taking her own life, leaving an eighth grade girl who had no relationship with her birth father to live with her grandparents and try to figure out her life. A young man decides to go to seminary, even though he has many other options and is quite gifted. A couple other careers are in front of him that would be much more, how do we say in our culture, lucrative. But he chooses seminary because he believes God has called him to seminary. In seminary, he meets and gets married to a young woman, and they start their lives together in a church, and they have a son, and suddenly she is struck with leukemia. needless to say, he and many members of his new church are praying fervently for her. But she dies, leaving a single father and a young boy who many years later is still trying to figure out the reason. Three juniors in high school, a girl and two of her friends, decide that on a sunny January afternoon, they probably don't really need to be at school for the last block. And so they get in a car and go out. But they never come back, as a strange bit of circumstances ends up with them in an accident in which all three of them are killed. The girl is in a family of three sisters. Her older sister, 6.5 years earlier, had been killed in a car accident when her and her father were on their way to the county fair. And they were struck by a drunk driver. This family is now left with one daughter out of three, two of whom will never reach adulthood. Life is good. These are all stories I've been involved in, obviously, and I know the people involved. The thing is that when we encounter these stories in our life, and maybe you've experienced this yourself, when something happens like this, we can go to a gathering. It's usually called a wake or a funeral. And you will hear people, well-meaning people, well-intentioned people, give some version of this, trying to be supportive, trying to be helpful. Well, everything happens for a reason. There must be a reason. God must have a plan. This is bad theology, in case you're not aware. And what we're going to talk about today is only a reminder of what you already know, but we forget. So I brought along some really bad funeral poems. You guys familiar with really bad funeral poems? Like, I'm sorry, I'm probably going to offend somebody with this. Yeah, okay, yeah, I'm using the wrong microphone. I'm going to offend somebody with this, okay? But I'm just telling you, I at one point was collecting these because they were just like, how in the world did this happen? That these became things that get printed. And I'm going to offend somebody, I'm really sorry, but let's just deal with it. Here's one, a guy gets sick and he dies. Talks about there's not going to be a cure. You've probably heard these, actually. Although we loved him dearly, we could not make him stay. A golden heart stopped beating, hard-working hands to rest. God broke our hearts to prove to us he only takes the best. God broke our hearts. God did this to us to make a point that I'm going to take this person. By the way, if the funeral poem rhymes, almost guaranteed it's bad. Okay, that's just a little hint. If it rhymes, it's almost guaranteed to be a bad poem. Here's a couple for children. There's a special angel in heaven that is a part of me. It's not where I wanted her to be, but where God wanted her to be. She touched the hearts of many like only angels can. I would have held her every minute if I'd only known God's plan. Are you kidding me? Here's one more, another children's one. This is a baby. I know you had big plans. Whoops, I'm sorry. Yes. I know that you had big plans for me that won't ever come true, but God's plans are greater, and his plans always come through. Friends, this is not comforting to be told that God did this to you. And it's a misinterpretation, and it's a misunderstanding. And it's awful theology
But haven't we been there? Haven't we experienced grief? Haven't we been in a place where we needed to pray Psalm 13? Where are you, God? Haven't we wanted to know the reason? Haven't we said, God, is there a purpose? Is there a plan? Why did this happen? And haven't we actually sought some kind of comfort in these kinds of words, or at times not known what to say when someone else was in pain? And so we offered words of comfort that were actually wrong. Okay, like I don't know how else to say it. Like, just wrong. Maybe like Job, you've sat with your friends and debated the whole thing and thought, look at my life. I did what I was supposed to do. Everything was going fine. I was nice to the poor. I honored God. I offered sacrifices for my own children in case they screwed up because I knew what clowns they were. How many of you guys made sacrifices for your own children? Because, come on, right? Like, I did everything right. How could God, this can't be possibly right. And his friends are like, well, you must have done something or this wouldn't have happened. Obviously, you've got hidden sin. You deserve this. What is the reason? And is there even one? One of the basic tenets of our Christian faith is that we believe that God answers prayer. Is this right? I mean, if you don't believe that, we'll talk afterwards. I can explain that, but we kind of just give lip service to this. God answers prayer. And we pray for things, right? We just prayed for people who have situations. We typically pray for situations and outcomes in situations. And the thing is, that's good. We should be bringing all of our concerns to God. This is a good thing. But we actually know, again, this is something we know, but we forget. Prayer is not about getting something from God. It's about being in intimate relationship with the God who made us and entering into his presence in a way that gives us the confidence to face the things that happen in life. Not to go, God, I broke my leg. Could you just heal that, please? Oh, you didn't heal my leg. Are you there? Okay? And I'm giving an absurd example. But how many of us have prayed for something, an outcome, we didn't get the outcome? What do we do when God doesn't answer our prayers? Or if I can say this, and just a little theology, God always answers your prayer. Okay, this isn't a sermon on prayer. But you need to remember this. God always answers your prayers. And sometimes the answer is, yeah, no. And sometimes the answer is, you're just going to have to wait a bit. And sometimes you just sit like Job, and God says, you don't even know what you're talking about. But God always answers your prayers. There's never a prayer that you've offered that God did not hear and respond to in God's way. But it doesn't feel like that. We're like, does he care? Does he even know? Is he even here? Does he even know I'm here? And so let's look at Paul, because we're going to need to look at this. Paul says this, all things are working together for the good of those who love him or are called to his. And people will actually, you know, say, well, there's good in this. There's something good here. But we don't really understand it. We need to really assess this. And so let's look at Paul. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are on social media, okay? I don't go on social media very much. But here's something you find on social media that's kind of prevalent. If you ever go on social media, there's these things called hashtags, okay? Hashtag is when you basically say, this is the category that this post is about. And one of the hashtags you find on social media is hashtag blessed. Now, hashtag blessed is usually put on a picture of a sunset while you're on vacation with your family after you just ate a big steak that you took a picture of it and you put it on there and you said, hashtag blessed. Oh, it's such a beautiful day. Hashtag blessed. Oh, I got to have lunch with my daughter today. Hashtag blessed. It's always like a positive thing. Are you with me on this? Okay, so the thing is, if we start looking at Paul, we need to start looking at Paul. And maybe we'll do it this way. What if Paul had a social media account? What would he hashtag blessed? As it turns out, he does have a social media account. Well, it's not quite. He posted a lot, okay? He posted a lot in Scripture. You can look up his social media. But here's his, because Paul talks all the time about being blessed to be a part of God's work in the world. But let's look at it, okay? So let's look at this one. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I'm constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and been often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Hashtag blessed. Well, at least he had his health. I mean, all those things happen, but he's still alive, right? 2 Corinthians 12, just a little bit later in the same letter. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Hashtag blessed. I count my illness as a blessing. Well, at least he's got co-workers. I mean, he's got his friends, right? Like, they're people are right with him, people doing the work of the gospel. Philippians 1. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Hashtag blessed. What's he even talking about? This is us, okay? I mean, let's just be honest. In Romans 5, Paul says this, we rejoice in our sufferings. What? We don't rejoice in our sufferings, and especially as Americans. Can I just be honest with you? We really don't rejoice in our sufferings. This is us. Oh, stub my toe. Hashtag cursed. Oh, you're not going to believe it. I had to pay $5 for a gallon of gas and $3 for a dozen eggs on the same day. Hashtag cursed. Real faith, in the end, this is about what we really believe, not what we say we believe. Are you with me? When the pressure comes, we discover what we really believe. Jesus talked about this, right? He said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or I just heard a pastor say it this way. We all know that actions speak louder than words. Everybody knows that. You can assess what a person is by their actions, but reactions speak louder than both. When the pressure comes, we discover what we really believe. So what's the problem? The problem is our baseline assumption about how the world works. And it's often unexamined. We are unconscious of it. But in our American culture in particular, the underlying assumption about life is that life is good. But what do we mean by that? We don't mean it's good as in it has value and we should honor it. That's a whole argument that's taken place with the Supreme Court decision, and we can talk about that. But that's not actually what we really mean. What we mean is that the expectation on a daily basis is that life is good. Good things happen to good people, and we should expect good things, and the ungood ought to be unexpected. We actually believe that if you do good things will happen to you. But if you do bad things will happen to you. And I've talked about this here before. So when bad things happen, we kind of go backwards and we say, wait a minute, did I do something? Am I Job? Do I have some hidden sin? Am I being punished for this? But the assumption never gets examined. Is life good? Let's kind of look at this for a minute, okay? What evidence do you have that life is good. Like, if you take all the evidence, not that life is valuable and that we should cherish every moment, but that life is actually good. Maybe it's like about a month ago, and I've been working with a family that's moved here from Afghanistan, so I'm kind of sensitive to this, but there was an earthquake in Afghanistan. Do you guys remember that? That was good. Maybe that's what it was that made you think life was good. Or maybe it's the war in Ukraine. Like, maybe it's what's happening in Ukraine right now. Maybe that's, like, you go, oh, yeah, see, life. Maybe it's broader things like sex trafficking in Southeast Asia of little girls. Maybe that's what makes you think life is good. Or maybe it's the mass shootings and the gun violence in our culture today. Maybe that's what makes you draw the conclusion that life is good. Or maybe you just watch the news. And here's the thing. For all of that, everybody's story ends exactly the same. Like I'm not going without a fight, okay? But it doesn't matter how hard I fight, I'm going. There is no escape from death except the coming of Jesus. Everybody's story ends the same. People in Paul's day, people who lived at the time of Paul, had no trouble with this concept. And if I can say it, we rich Americans, and by the way, if you're sitting in here today, you are a rich American, unless you're not American, in which case you're just rich. We rich Americans have forgotten something that everybody in Paul's day knew. Most of people through all of history have known. And I would argue most of the people around the world today, living right now, know that this is true. Life is hard. It's brutal. It's a struggle to survive. It's painful. It's fierce. And it's alarmingly short. We forget that life is hard. But where's the problem? When you have an underlying assumption that life is good, in other words, good things are supposed to happen and you should expect good things, then when bad things happen, if you don't examine your assumption, your underlying assumption that life is good, who are you going to blame? You got to blame God. And so what we do is we go, life is good, but God is hard. God is hard to understand. God's ways are hard because life is supposed to be good. But right now, life is not good. So where is this hardness coming from? Here's the thing. Life is only supposed to be good. Okay? Do you hear the difference? We are all longing for a time that has been lost long in the past. Long in the past. Actually, I'm going to put the past over there because I'm starting to move. You know how I do. I'm going to put the past over here. A long time ago, there was a time when life was good. And we are all desperate to go back to that. If we're not aware that we are assuming that it's that way, we get into these situations. So what is the reason? Okay, there was reason once. So here's the timeline. You ready for timeline? This is creation. Okay, the other side of that, we don't know what's going on then. Like, what was going on? We don't know. This is God spoke and there was. If you are sitting here today and you're not a believer, or perhaps you don't like the creation story and you default more to a scientific explanation, this is the Big Bang, okay? God speaking is a Big Bang. If you like the scientific explanation, doesn't matter. It's a Big Bang, okay? Something happened. All of a sudden, there was creation. What was the reason? Everything happened for a reason. Creation happened for a reason. What was the reason for which God created? Now, I don't want to get into a big debate here, so I have to give you the answer, okay? Four-letter word starts with L. Why did God create? What was the reason he put into it?
Love.
Love. He created for love. He created for relationship. He created to see his children engage in love, to be loved and to love. That everything happened for that reason. But very shortly in the story, it's two pages later in your Bible if you want to pull it out, another reason got introduced into the story. Now, this is a weird thing, okay? We don't like to talk about the devil, but I heard a preacher say this recently. If Jesus, in John 17, look this up, if Jesus prayed that his disciples would be protected from the evil one, if Jesus prayed that, we should probably assume that there is an evil one. Like, why would Jesus pray for that if that's not legit? We should probably think there's a force, a presence, a person, an identity working against the things of God. Now, I can't explain all that, but he shows up in the garden. He shows up in Job. He shows up in the garden as the serpent who is craftier than all the other creatures. Okay, this is weird. We're not going to get into whether this is an absolute literal true story or not. It makes a point. Some people are like, this is like Narnia. We got like talking animals and all kinds of weird stuff going on. Let's not worry about that. What happens is a new reason is introduced at the garden to Adam and Eve. And the quick version of that, the reason is rebellion. The reason is disobedience. The reason is selfish, I can do it myself, I can figure this out. I don't need God's explanation, I've got my own. Today, we know that rebellion as a three-letter word that starts with S, we know that is sin. And since that time, everything happens for a reason. And that reason is usually sin. What is astonishing about God is not God's up there marionetting us around and saying, oh, crash, boom, oh, look at that, that was fun. Oh, cancer, boom, just like that. Maybe that pastor just didn't pray hard enough. If he'd have prayed a little harder, I wouldn't have let that happen. Is that the God that we want to serve? Do you want to follow that God? A whimsical, like whatever? What's astonishing is not when bad things happen, God made them happen for a reason. What's astonishing is what Romans 8:28 really says. In all things, in the worst circumstances you've experienced, miraculously, God is able to bring reason out of things that happened for the wrong reason. It never makes those things good. Are you clear on this? In fact, like, can you imagine? I'm just going to call you to that family, okay? Two daughters killed as teenagers in car accidents that were not the fault of the teenagers in either case. Can you imagine God just whispering into those parents' ears, oh, let me tell you the reason why I let this happen, why this is happening. And the parents would go, oh, that makes sense. Okay, it's okay now. Does that work? Does that work for your tragedies? Does that work for your pain? Does that work for your loss? No. It's not that God has a reason. It's that God says, even out of your desperate pain, I can bring reason. That family celebrated 50 years of married life a couple weeks ago. They have not single-handedly because they had four hands. Okay. They have as a couple, and particularly the father, taught and blessed literally thousands of teenagers in various retreats, speakings, and they point people towards faith with every single time that it happens. They speak faith. Their remaining daughter has blessed them with four grandchildren who are astonishing. There is such joy in this family. I can't even fathom the pain And yet, even that thing God was able to bring good out of. But will it ever be a good thing that happened? Never. 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 You'll never go to those parents and say, "Aren't you glad your kids got killed? Because look at all the neat things that happened ever since." They would take it back in a second. But it wasn't the... Did you see me try and take a step there? Anybody see that? Everybody catch that? It's like, woo, there's no step. Okay. That's, you should be wanting me to get back here because my notes are here. Okay, that's a good thing. It will never, ever be a good thing. And yet, the miracle of God. Well, how do we do this? How are we going to do this? Well, we go to Paul, okay? And we say, Paul says, all things work together for good. All things, everything, every single thing. Paul has been through it, okay? I read some of the stuff. He's been through it. You've been through it. And if you haven't, you're about to, okay? Just get ready. It's coming. Everybody's going to go through it. And one day, they're going to say, yeah, there's not anything else we can do for you. That's going to be true for all of us, okay? What are we getting? All things? How does this work together for good? Well, we have to move on, okay? So if we move on in the scripture, in 31 and 32, Paul says this, what will we stay in response to these things? Like if God works for us in all things, what are we going to say in response to it? When the disappointment comes, when the betrayal comes, when the illness comes, when the death comes, when the accident comes, when the brokenness comes, when the pain comes, when those things happen, what are we going to say in response to those things? And Paul says this, and you've heard this before, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is where our faith that we say we believe and what we really believe really rubs. It's not that all things that happen are good. It's that God is present in all things. And if we believe that God is present in all things, what can this world actually do to us? It doesn't make it hurt less. Don't misunderstand me. But where does our strength come from? Where does our power? So how do we know? How do we know this? We know that in all things. How do we know it? In all things, God works for you. How do we know it? We know it because he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him, graciously give us all things? The cross of Jesus Christ. I was so grateful when Bob prayed that this morning. We're so grateful for the cross, for the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, is the promise of reason restored. And it is the anchor for us who are caught in a time when the reason that most things happen, especially the painful things, is sin. God says, look at my son. Look at the cross. This is the place where you discover a relationship that will sustain you through the pain because I know your pain. And I will sustain you in that relationship. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for each of us, if he gave him up for you, will also give you what you need to get through these difficult times. And to navigate the gates of death so that it ends in Revelation, right? You read, that's the end of the story. So that we get to this time. Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Jesus is the promise of reason restored. It doesn't make it hurt any less. It gives us the strength to persevere. For all who are called according to his purpose, and for all who love him. Good news for you, you are all called according to God's purpose. That scripture's for everybody in the room. The optional part for us is, do we love him? Are we committed to believing he's there for us and will sustain us? Not just when we're eating steak on vacation and have pretty sunsets, #blessed. But at the most painful, hard, difficult, challenging obstacles we'll face in life, God will be there in Psalm 13. How long do I have to feel like this? And we will reach that place in Jesus of saying, I rely on your steadfast love because you have been good to me. In Jesus' name, amen.